Matthew chapter 4. That would be the first of the New Testament books, just in case you're getting a little bit mixed up. And I got to tell you today, I'm in a rare mood. There must be a good spirit going on here today, an extra good spirit, because I just feel like I want to just wrap my arms around you. And I'm so keyed up that for the next hour or so while I'm preaching, I hope y'all can hang out. Bob Myers, who is no longer with us, and I cannot wait to see him in heaven, Pat's husband, had an old joke. He used it on me 100 times. He said, new preacher went to church, and the deacons gathered around him and said, you can preach today for as long as you want to. And the man got excited, and the deacon said, we leave at 12. Love that one. Matthew chapter 4, first 11 verses. Satan tempts Jesus in the desert. And because we ain't done it for a while, if you're able to physically, if not, you'll do it in spirit, please rise for the reading of the word. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Then Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. May God bless this passage to our heart. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father, set our hearts at peace, take the world away from us, and slow the pace down in here, that we may know your word, that we may discern it, that we may grow from it, that we may be stronger as we live here, leave here bound together, Father, knowing that your word walks with us, among us, through us. Use it to draw us closer to you and teach us more about your will for us until that time that we're called home to be with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 600. 7th century. I always love that because I get so mixed up. Because I get so much going on in my head. When you tell me the 7th century, I always figure, well, that's 700. 7, 18, you know. It ain't. I don't know who thought that up. But someday I'm going to meet them and I'm going to smack them. Because you mix me up. But the year is 600, and they begin to build something that will take on a life of its own. It's 13,000 miles long and was completed sometime in the 1600s. Of course, I'm talking about the Great Wall of China. It is a magnificent, magnificent engineering marvel. And if you go back and you read about it, which I did because it is a fascinating thing to me, you find out a lot of things that you never really know. Because all you ever see is one picture of the Great Wall. And that was the picture from the Ming Dynasty, which is the most restored point. But that wall is 13,000 miles long. Get that in your head. All its different branches, all its different protection points. Every time you see it, you think, man, that thing's about 2 or 3 miles long. Why didn't they just walk around one end of it? But it literally goes across the border of China. And it's not all stone. Some of it is just earth that has been rammed up and made into ramparts. And even today, in 2012, recently, they discovered another section of the wall that they never knew existed. It's a magnificent thing. I would love to see it. I think it would be very cool. I probably won't. You cannot see it from space. So you hear that story, just tell somebody, pshaw. You can't even see it from the space shuttle. It would take a retina optical 17,000 times magnification to even see it from low air orbit. I read that. That means something to me. But it was considered impenetrable. Built with dirt, clay, mortar, rocks, thousands of watchtowers. There was a special on TV here not too awful long ago about how they alerted people along 13,000 miles of wall that they were about to be invaded. When they saw the hordes coming at them, who was going to try to sneak up on them? The man in the watchtower would just pick up his cell phone and just... They had a special kettle in there with a special wood that was kept constantly dry that would ignite like that. And the minute they saw any activity, any man in the watchtower would begin burning this, and the smoke would fly up, and immediately in the next watchtower, the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and it would go so fast, you couldn't drive or fly quicker than they could alert the 13,000 miles of wall that something was coming. And that wall held off attackers for well over 1,000 years. Impenetrable. That's how a pumped up Christian is today. I call them that. That's my new term. Heard that over the week. Called a pumped up Christian. That's the Christian that walks around pumped up. Got the Bible. Can do no wrong. Wants to tell everybody about everything. They call them the pumped up Christian. I love that term. I've been using that a lot. We think we are impenetrable. My sister was over to the house last night for some hamburgers and some hanging out, just some good old family time. And I made sure to inform her that I am never wrong. I'm a pumped up Christian. And when what we were arguing about came to fruition that I was right, I reminded her that I am never wrong. And my wife came out of the kitchen and she goes, "Just ignore him." I said, "Look, I thought I was wrong once, but it turned out I wasn't." But we get lost in that. We get lost in this feeling because we know something in here. Because we go sit in a pew on a Sunday morning. Because we know who Jesus Christ is. We get lost in this thought that we can't be broken into. If you're walking around thinking that, you are dumb. I love you, but I'm telling you that. And the biggest dummy of them all, right here. We fall so easily prey to temptation, sometimes we can't even see it. It's almost imperceptible how suddenly you catch yourself lost in temptation. I've told you this story, and it's kind of funny, but it teaches of it. That my boys last year went to farm safety camp. They're going again this year. And I preached to them safety. Don't do this. Put that down. Don't put that in your mouth. Behave yourself. Don't do that. No, you can't play with a lighter. Teach them safe. I want them to grow up and be strong. And they went away to farm safety camp. And I taught them, "Daddy, be safe." They come home from farm safety camp. And they get in the truck. And we're riding home from farm safety camp. And I was asking them all these questions. I said, "What did you learn at farm safety camp?" They said, "Daddy, we learned about tractor and farm safety. Tractor safety." I said, "All right." And they said, "Daddy, you're not very safe with tractors." We fall into that temptation. We let ourselves get to thinking that because we're saved, we're better than the rest of the world. And I see it. I see it in my own self. I see it in good friends of mine who are pumped up Christians. But Jesus teaches us something else. You know, go open your Bibles back up to that. We don't look at that story near enough as Christians. Everybody can recite the one basic line of it. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Away from me, Satan. worship you, Lord. But we don't look at the story. And so let's take another look at this scripture. Margaret Thatcher once said, "You may have to fight a battle more than once to win it." Jesus has just come out of the desert. He has just been baptized. The spirit of everything that God has come down and fell on him. We all know the story. The heavens opened up. You hear that magnificent voice go, "This is my son whom I have loved and I am well pleased." Can you imagine had you been there? And so he goes off into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and he fasts. Anybody in here want to try that? Don't even look at me. I didn't get this body by fasting. I got this body by being tempted. He's in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And Matthew, writing this in his gospel, slows it down here for just a minute when he says he was hungry. At this point, I want to stop you and tell you some of the things I've learned and read concerning these 11 verses. There are those out there that say this is an alliteration, that this is a parable, that this is a story, that this has not happened in reality. And so when I see something like that, I get real interested. So I read on. And what they're saying is this is meant to teach, but it may not have happened exactly the way it was laid down here in the Bible. Well, I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, today, this is how it happened. In this church today, if it says it here, it happened. Amen?
Amen.
It says he was hungry, and Matthew slows things down a little bit when he writes the words, "The tempter came to him." How do you think Satan gets a hold of you? Does he walk up to you and smack you in the face a couple times? Appear to you as a big flaming demon? You know, little three-pronged fork, tail sticking out the back? I have seen that image when I'm at a sale, but that's not how he comes to you. He comes to you in the quietest moment. I've said it before. I don't do it for any accolation. Here not too long ago it even happened. I was walking out the door counting my change. That girl done give me a quarter too much money. I look at the receipt. I look at the money. Just give me a quarter. I walk back in and give it to her. 25 cents. It's only a quarter. Barely buy anything. Can't even make a phone call with a quarter anymore, can you? But that's how it starts. Little old 25 cent quarter. It don't even have 25 cents worth of silver in it anymore. I walked back in and gave it to her. The woman behind the counter looked at me like I had bugs crawling out of my head. I said, "I didn't get this money. This is your money." And she just shook her head and put it back in the drawer. But it starts temptation right there. And Matthew's laying it out when he says Jesus was hungry and the tempter came to him in your weakest moment, which happens, what, every day. The tempter comes. Let's read on. Said, "If you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread." Now, personally, I want to see that happen. Who in this room doesn't want to see a nice piece of flint turn into a piece of bread? But Jesus, knowing what's coming, tells him, "No. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on the word, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." One. Matthew goes on to put it in plain terms now. He says the devil then took him to the holy city. He took him to Jerusalem and put him on top of the temple. I read where at the point that Jesus was standing with the devil, he was pretty near 200 feet off the ground. That's the general belief at that top point. In front of all these people. Put him right there. I said, "Hey, won't you take a look around you here for a minute and jump? You won't get hurt. You won't even be allowed to dash your little old pinky toe on a pebble." And Jesus said to him, "Don't put him to test. Do not test the Lord your God." In a very hurtful time for Jesus, at his weakest moment, the tempter has come to test him. Finally, he carries him up to a mountainside, to a very high point. and shows him all the kingdoms of the world at once. Now, I know what you're thinking. How can they see them all? There ain't no mountain tall enough to look all the way around the world. Well, I'm pretty sure the devil can pull that off. Showed them all to him and said, if you will worship me, I will give this to you. And do you know what? The devil had that kind of power. Because the devil is the master of this earth. So he can hand them over. Here's that kingdom. Here's that kingdom. Here's that kingdom. Jesus said, away from me. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil left and the angels attended him. In that 11th verse is so much unspoken stuff. Do you understand how it must have looked? There is a painting in the Basilica of St. Peter that I found when researching this that brought me to tears when I looked at it. And I think about it this moment and I start to get choked up. Jesus lying on the floor inside of a cave or a dungeon or wherever he's at, and thousands of angels, little light on their head, whoever painted this thing, little light on their head, just touching him. And Jesus Christ has said to you, when you fail, I will heal you. Can you get that image in your head? When you've been tempted, when you've gone through it, I will heal you. We cannot stop fighting off temptation. It is a thing that is around us at every moment. Open a magazine, listen to the radio, look on the television set, look on vehicles going by now, look on the back end of tractor trailers, park benches. Yesterday I watched the Preakness because I just couldn't help myself. I wanted to see if that horse could really run. And one of the riders there tempted me. How, you might ask? They were advertising Snickers on the legs of their britches. And while I was looking at that, I suddenly got a craving for a Snickers bar. So I got up and got one. Let's have one of the little white ones, you know. That's called primer. That's temptation. You can't get away from it. You're going to fight this battle every day until you are called away from this earth. And that is what Jesus is teaching us. It will not go away. Jesus was flesh and blood in that moment and stood through this test in his weakest time to show you that I'm here. I will hold you up. In his play, or his story, Pilgrim's Progress, he portrays interpreter bringing Christian. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, let me stop here and ask you to do it, or get the book on tape, or get the understandable version, because I am not really smart, and if anybody thinks that I am, you are seriously mistaken. I have had to read that book and listen to it a dozen times before I finally understood it, and then I found out after I did all that, they make a version of it for dummies like me. But if you can get a hold of that book called Pilgrim's Progress, it is a wonderful story. Wonderful. And in there, interpreter, who's bringing Christian, brings him to a wall where fire is blazing from a grate. Anybody ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, school teacher, what in the world? You got homework now. In that scene, a man is constantly trying to throw water on that fire as it burns out of control. An interpreter lifts up Christian over top the wall, and on the other side of the wall is a man putting oil on the fire to keep it going. Brothers and sisters, if you think becoming a Christian took away that fire, you're wrong. The temptation is still there. It's still great. And it assails us from every corner. Interpreter says, you saw the man standing behind the wall to maintain the fire, teaching you that it is hard for the tempted soul to see the work of grace that is maintained within the soul. Satan tries to quench the faith. Christ keeps it alive. Amen. That's how what you don't see when you're being tempted. When you've been beat down, when you're lost, sometimes it's hard to see it. Brother David came in 2 weeks ago, worried. I don't care what he said, We're just going to trust in the Lord. That's the words. That's the verbiage you use. We're human. You were scared. Rightfully so. We prayed and we prayed hard. Got a place to live. The temptation that can get into us at those moments can take us away from seeing what the ultimate grace is. The ultimate grace of God. We allow things at my work. Temptation has got a hold of me at times. And it allowed me to not be the person that I always want to be. And it causes me to have to go home and do a lot of praying. When I graduated high school in 1986, I weighed 175 pounds. Oh, I was a good looking chap. Every morning, 4 days a week, my alarm goes off at 3:50 a.m. Now, that sounds pretty bad, but I also grew up milking cows, so I've been getting up at 4, 4:30 almost since I was 11 years old. I can't really sleep past that time anyway. Drives her crazy. I get up and turn on the television set and go out and work on the truck at 4 o'clock in the morning. At 3:50, the alarm goes off. Meh, 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 meh. That alarm's telling me, get up. Because 4 days a week, since the beginning of November, I get up and go to the gym. And temptation is really great at that hour of the morning. That bed's there. Man, I don't need to do this. I'm still healthy. Look at me. I'll just lay here and sleep a little bit longer. I ain't worried about going to the gym. But then I remember, if I don't soon do something about it, it's going to be too late. And so I get up, and I'm going to do something about it. Well, I am. But this is what we need to understand, the what and why we are tempted. There is a great story as the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed. An elaborate trestle bridge was built across the large canyon, somewhere out there in the west. This is the how, what, and why we are tempted. Wanting to test the bridge, a builder of the bridge, the engineer of the bridge, the man who designed it, fired up a locomotive and hooked as many cars to it as he could with double the payload that they should ever carry and steamed it out onto that bridge and parked it. And left it sit there for an entire day and sat with it. Had the thing cracked, had one standard failed, he'd have been killed. At the end of the day, he pulled the throttles open, steamed it off there. One worker came up to him and said, "Are you trying to break that bridge up? What in the world is wrong with you?" But the bridge builder replied, "I'm trying to prove that the bridge will not break." In the same way, the temptations Jesus faced weren't designed to see if he would sin, but to prove that he couldn't. In the same way, the temptations that we face are not designed to take us away from the love of Christ. The trials that we face, the temptations that we endure, are meant to teach us more about his love and turn us closer to him every day, every minute. Amen. I fall to temptation. We all do. We get lazy. We think we can't be penetrated. Do you know how they finally penetrated the Great Wall of China? Does anybody know? Well, they didn't break it down. Couldn't do it. You know, that thing at some points is 25 feet wide and 15 feet high. And I can't imagine how thick it is. Here I know a while back that crazy magician, what's his name? David Copperfield. He made himself disappear on one side and appear on the other side of the wall. Now, I would love to know how he did that. They couldn't break it down. They couldn't get past it because the minute any movement was seen, they would flame up one of those watchtowers and immediately the whole army of China would swarm over that thing. How did they eventually make the fall of the Great Wall of China? One enterprising young Mongol horde leader bribed the guard and they walked over it. And the Ming Dynasty fell, and Beijing fell. Walking. You're not impenetrable. If you allow yourself to think that, you become stuck. Ron Meredith, in his book, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons, describes one quiet night in early spring at the home farm. Suddenly out of the night sound came the sound of wild geese flying. We love hearing them wild geese fly over top the house. We always run inside, and I'm sure you know why. He said, I ran to the house and breathlessly announced the excitement that I felt over seeing them. I love seeing them, especially on a full moon. It might have ended there, except I heard the old mallard ducks, those tame ducks that we love so much, down on the pond below the barn start honking at them. They heard that wild call they had known. The honking of that night sent little arrows prompting deep into their wild yesterdays. Their wings fluttered in a feeble response, but they never raised from the water. This matter had been settled long ago. The corner of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. Temptation is always enjoyed at the price of losing your capacity for flight. We ain't going to be able to avoid it. It's all around us, especially at Golden Corral. That stupid chocolate wonderful, never mind. It's what we do with it when we're tempted. It's what we do to try to remind ourselves of it, that we're always going to have it, but that we didn't go through it alone, that the one who loves us did, the one who loves us suffered, the one who loves us made that way known for us to not have to go through it alone. Being tempted, or in the more Greek form, tempted means being tested, will be ours to learn from, to grow from, to show from. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that we are not who we think we are. That we are not impenetrable, that we are not pumped up Christians, that we are not everything that we thought we were. And then thank you for reminding us for that man who lived, who breathed, who suffered, who hungered, who hurt, who was tired, who was beaten, who was bruised, who died, and who rose again for our salvation. We need to remind ourselves that we are easily tempted. We need to remind ourselves to watch out for it so that it does not lead us to just sit on the pond all the time. Be thankful that we are, Father, pricked in the heart constantly by you and tested. Oh, how glorious it'll be to hear those words when we finally get home. Well done. Good. And faithful servant. Keep that ever mindful in our hearts, Father, as we endeavor to strengthen ourselves to follow you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And a final thought, there is a beautiful flower in Australia called a sundew. Little tiny leaves, little fingers sticking off the leaves. Gets dew on it. Really beautiful thing. Shines and glistens in the light. It don't hurt you or me. But insects that are drawn to it get down in that sticky and that's it. If you are being tempted, if you are being drawn, if you are being taken away, then today as we sing this last hymn, I would ask that you would come forward for prayer. I don't need to pray with you if you don't need me to. You can just do it on your own or I'll help you. But as we prepare to leave here today, let us be strengthened. Turn in our hymnals and stand and sing hymn number 591, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.